Acts chapter 26 for the preaching of God's word. Verse number 19 reads, "And whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should die, that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to gather around your throne. We're honored today to be able to serve you. Lord, today we certainly ask that you'd meet with us in a special way. God, we need your hand to guide us and to direct us. God, as your vessel today, I need to be cleansed of sin, emptied of self, and filled with your spirit. I do pray, God, that you will make a difference. Bind Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place. We pray you'll make a difference for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I just can't seem to get away from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. No matter how much I read, no matter how much I study, no matter how much I travel, how often I am ministering to people, it seems like my mind, my thoughts, always seem to come back to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We won't take time to look at all of Paul's ministry today, but here in our passage of Scripture, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He's already been before Felix and before Festus. He has stood before the high priest. They're questioning him as to his stand, as to his preaching, as to his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think what I like so much about Paul is he was aggressive about the things of God. And it's hard to find anybody anymore that is aggressive about the things of God. Oh, we believe right. Oh, we carry Bibles. Oh, we know how to name the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, we go to a good church. Oh, we've been saved this long. But it's hard to find somebody that is eager. I'm talking about intense. That is passionate. That is serious about the things of God. Yet when I studied Paul, everywhere he went, every time he preached, every city he entered, every synagogue he walked into, every person he met, every church he started, every time he congregated, every letter he wrote, it seems like you can see jumping off the page with every word, with every sentence, with every paragraph, with every chapter, in every book. He was a man that loved God. He's standing before Agrippa. And it seems like Felix couldn't understand. Festus couldn't understand. The high priest couldn't understand. Now they've gathered Agrippa together. They couldn't come up with a formal charge to find this man guilty of. Felix had tried. Festus had tried. They couldn't come up with anything that Paul had done to break the law. Yet he'd been locked up. Yet he'd been beaten. Yet he'd been ridiculed. Yet he was in prison. He'd arrived at Rome. The disciples and his friends told him, don't go to Rome. Don't go there. Don't appear before Caesar. As a matter of fact, before that, they told him, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. We find in the book of Acts that a prophet by the name of Agabus took that coat or that mantle, and he said, the owner of this coat is going to be killed. And that was Paul's coat. I don't know about you. If I knew that if I went to a certain place, I was going to die, I wouldn't go there. Yet here's Paul, aware. He said, I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem, I'm ready to die in Jerusalem. None of these things move me. Neither count of my life dear to myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the gospel of Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And it seemed like Festus couldn't understand that. Felix couldn't understand that. Agrippa couldn't understand that. See, Paul was a very familiar figure to these. They knew exactly what Paul was all about. They knew who Paul was trained underneath. They'd heard about Gamaliel's teaching. They knew that Paul had been one that was coming up the ranks of Phariseeism. They knew that Paul was well-schooled. They knew he was a man that was great of a great intellect. They knew he knew many languages. They knew that when it came to Judaism, he was the next in line. He was a young, promising protege. I mean, nobody had more potential when it came to the law as it pertains to the Apostle Paul. Of course, he was Saul at the time when they knew him, and yet they couldn't understand. Why would you give all this up? Why would you set all this aside? Why would you endanger yourself? Why would you let them beat you? Why would you go in towns where they know you don't like, they don't like you? Why would you stand in cities where you know they stand against everything that you preach? Why would you stand before the high priest and call him a whited wall or call him an open grave and get smacked in the face for it? Why would you stand in front of the governor and say, I'm not ashamed, I'm going to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you enter into Athens where sources say you were more likely to see a false god than you were a human being? Why would you stand by yourself and say something that everybody in that city would object to? Why would you stand in other cities like Corinth and Ephesus where men and women and boys and girls got mad with you? Why would you go places where they had to let you down with a rope out the back window just for you to get out alive? They couldn't quite understand that. And then Paul takes them back to Acts chapter 9. You don't have to go there. We're going to go in a minute. But they were so confused as to why this man that worked so hard against Christ was now working so hard for Christ. It didn't make sense. And by the way, it doesn't make sense when somebody is aggressively going this way and the next time you see them, they're aggressively going the opposite way. I don't know about you. That makes me ask some questions. That makes me wonder why. That makes me kind of get a little curious. I mean, I'd like to know what turned your life around. I'd like to know what changed your scenario. I'd like to know what reinvented your agenda. I'd like to know what changed your course of direction. I'd like to know why you live in how you're living. I'd like to know what got your life together. I'd like to know why you set all your accomplishments aside. I'd like to know why you turn your back on all those that are changing. I'd like to know why you go to places where you get stoned. I'd like to know why you sing in prison. I'd like to know why you're happy when you're broke. I'd like to know why you're smiling when you're robbed. I'd like to know why you're shouting when you're naked. I'd like to know when they stripped you and they ripped you you, and they gripped you, and they gripped you. Why do you still go, Paul? And he says, something happened. Something happened. I don't think we really understand just how much one man changed in one chapter. And I got to looking at this passage this week, and I thought, yeah, we Paul. But let me tell you something. When that man walked into Acts chapter 9, he had no intention of coming out of Acts 9 like he went in. No intention. I'm going to tell you, Saul wasn't a guy that was just out there being whatever he ended up being. He had plans. He had goals on his life. I mean, he had a future in that rank there where he was working. He had promise. He had potential. And yet, from Acts chapter 9, the Saul that he knew of himself from that time forward would never be the Saul anymore. And by the way, I'm so glad that that happened, because that Saul, who ultimately became Paul, went around preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he preached in Acts 16 hit European soil. And because of what happened in Acts 16, that Paul brought the gospel to European soil, now you and I in the United States of America are beneficiaries of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happened, and you and I are benefiting from it. God talked to me, Agrippa. God said something to me. And there's a verse in Paul's response to Agrippa that stuck out with me like it never has before. It's verse number 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. By the way, this is King Herod Agrippa the second. King Herod Agrippa the first is the same one in Acts chapter 12 that killed James and locked up Peter. And with a history like this, most of us would have been in there kissing up to him, saying whatever we needed to say just to get up out of there. But Paul said, as much as my flesh wants me to take the easy way out, as much as my emotions want me to find out what's best so that Paul gets out of here okay, as much as my mind wants to just say just enough to get by, that I keep on going and live my life, I want you to know something. Heaven was opened up and God said something to me. He got a hold of me. He talked to me. He had a plan for me. He spoke to me. He delivered something to me, and I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He wants you to know. He said, I want you to know. You think I just like getting locked up? You think I just go to jail because it's fun? You think I like stones thrown at me? You think I like getting beaten just because I like pain for an adrenaline rush? You think I like people spitting on me? You think I like people mocking me? You think I like people ridiculing me? You think I like the fact that everywhere I go I get locked up? You think I like the fact that this prophet said I'm going to die in Rome and yet I'm going anyway? I don't like pain. I don't like jail. I don't like getting beaten. I don't like rods. I don't like shipwreck. I don't like being robbed. I don't like being stoned. I don't like being strung out on some island that I didn't plan to go to. But the fact of the matter, it really doesn't matter what I like. God told me to do something. God ordered me to go somewhere. God set his hand on my life and I got a heavenly vision. You may look at me and think I'm crazy, but really I'm trying to tell you, I'm just doing what I was told. I got a heavenly vision. And I've obeyed it as best as I know how. Where is your question this afternoon? Have you ever had one? Have you ever had a heavenly vision? I'm not talking about some trance. Obviously, God doesn't speak the same way in the sky like he did in Acts chapter number 9. But you know what? You can't tell me that God doesn't say specific things to us. You can't tell me that God had never said anything to you. You can't tell me that the Holy God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, doesn't have a plan for your life. You can't tell me that he doesn't have a purpose for your life. And I'm going to tell you what breaks my heart is that the average Christian, the average believer is getting up every day, going where he wants to go, saying what she wants to say, doing what they want to do as if their life belongs to themselves. I'm looking for somebody today that says, I may not like getting laughed at on my job. I may not like getting talked about. Raising these kids is hard. Sustaining this marriage is work. Standing for God in a sin-sick society, it isn't an easy thing to do. But there was a heavenly vision that came from Almighty God. God talked to me. God spoke to me. God said something to me. And I got to obey the vision. It's not that I like what I'm going through. But at the end of the day, I'm just doing what I was told. I want to preach this morning on the heavenly vision. I want to give you three quick thoughts. Share my heart this morning. Hank Paul, in this heavenly vision, had a personal experience. A personal experience. Listen to what he tells Agrippa. Look at verse number 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Now, hey Agrippa, you know how you are? I was like that once. That's what he's saying. You know what he's saying? I was just as crazy as you are. There was a time where I wasn't into this Jesus stuff. There was a time where I wasn't trying to preach. That's what he's saying. There was a time I ain't like Christians. There was a time I was locking folks. As a matter of fact, let me tell you about that time. There was a day when I had gone to the high priest and I had gone to the magistrates of the land and I had gotten official authorization to go to the city of Damascus, the capital city of Syria. And I got permission from the magistrates to go inside people's houses. And if they claimed to be Christians, to snatch them out of their homes, to take them back to Jerusalem and to lock them up. I wasn't always saved. I wasn't always doing right. I wasn't always Paul like you hear me today. I had a sinful aim. I was in the middle of my own agenda. I was doing my own thing. I was living my own life. But in the middle of my sinful aim, I got a serious alert. Heaven stopped me in my tracks. The gospel stopped me on my drive. I had plans to lock them up, but the Holy Ghost of God locked me up on the road to Damascus. And he said, every once in a while, I got to tell somebody about it. And let me tell you something. If something ever happened in your life, you know what? You need to remind yourself and tell somebody else. You weren't always saved. You didn't always love God. You didn't always have that Bible. You didn't always sing in that choir. Or you may be sitting in the pew today feeling good about yourself. Glad you're in a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church this morning. You may be happy that you got a Bible in your hand. You may have sung in the choir this morning. You may have ushered on the back wall this morning. You may be testifying tonight in church. You may teach a Sunday school class. You may be a ministry leader. You may be called to preach. You may be a deacon. You may be married and in a good marriage. But can I remind you of something? There was a day when you weren't thinking about Jesus. You weren't thinking about the Bible. people. You weren't thinking about salvation. You didn't have your mind on anything but clubbing and drinking and living your life and going down your own street. Oh, some of you ought to make witness on that this morning. Some of you know what it was like to wake up on Sunday morning and not even know where church was if you wanted to go. You had papers in hand to do the real thing. But does anybody remember the day that Jesus Christ came in the middle of your path? He shook things up. He started tickling your fancy. He told you, I've got something better for you. I've got a plan. I've got a goal. I've got a blueprint. The next time somebody asks you why you crazy, somebody asks you why you going to church three times, somebody asks you why you got all those numbers on your tithes and offerings envelope, somebody asks you why you don't drink no more, and you don't cuss no more, and you don't party no more, take them back to the road when Jesus showed up and he called your name. Hallelujah. Paul said, you got to understand something. God invaded my madness. Do you remember that day? Some of us, I know this doesn't even sound doctrinally right, but I like it. Some of us done got too saved. We're so saved, we can't remember being lost. Come on now. You didn't come out the womb holy. You didn't walk in this earth righteous. There wasn't nothing good on you. You may have had a cute little smile and a perfect shaped head. And all your features may have been well formed. You may have crawled early and stabbed daddy real fast and got potty trained real quick. But at the end of the day, you were born hell bound on your way to a crisis eternity in a place called hell. You didn't get mamas converted or daddy converted. The baptism didn't save you. Your church membership didn't save you. On that road to Damascus, trying to wreck the name of Jesus, he showed up on your pathway. Wow. So I got a serious alert. Hey, Saul. Saul, I got a special address. Saul, hey, aren't you glad when you got saved, it wasn't a big group thing? Listen. I worry about these churches. Yes. I worry about these churches where these reverends are saving Pope folks across the auditorium at one time. Hey, let me tell you something. When you're standing in front of a preacher killer, you better have more than that to go on. When they look you in your job and invite you to them office parties. Yeah. When some of them old friends call you up and say, hey, what you doing this weekend? You better have more than just some mystical preacher wave that he threw across the auditorium on one sanctified Sunday. You better have more than some sweat cloth that some self-proclaimed prophet told you that he's going to give you prosperity and all that mess. You better be able to take yourself on down memory lane and remember the day when Jesus called your name. He called you out and said, I want you to know, I love you. I died for you. I'll save you. I'll change you. I care about you. Paul said, I remember that. And I like to talk about it. I had a supernatural audience. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Watch this now. Paul said, I know you may think it's hard for Jesus to rise from the dead, but I'm telling you he did, because after he did, he came and talked to me. And watch this now. God came to see me while I had papers in hand to fight him. Now, maybe you got one of them glorified salvations where you were doing everything right when you got saved. But some of you got saved with some bad stuff in your refrigerator. Some bad words in your vocabulary. Come on. Say amen, or I'm going to assume you're not trying to tell on yourself. Yeah. Some of you got saved with a rank on your breath. Come on. With some things in your glove compartment. Come on. Some of you got saved when you were living where you shouldn't have been living, and you were smoking what you shouldn't have been smoking. And some of you got saved just acting a fool. But somehow the love of Jesus looked past all your mess, and he stepped through all your stank, and he identified with all of your foolishness, and he said, I know what you drink, I know what you say, I know what you think, I know what you did last night, but I'm going to love you anyhow. And Paul said, nobody else care enough about me to find me on that road to Damascus, but the man himself came to see me. Hey, if you got saved any other way, you didn't get saved. It's personal. Do you have something to go back to? And I look. He said, I got a specific. Go back to verse 13. I got a specific awareness, right? Look. At midday, O King, I saw a light from heaven. Brightness, shining. You hear that? Verse 12. I went to Damascus. Hey, you know what he's saying? He's saying, there's a lot of things in life happened to me I can't remember, but the day I got saved, I remember details. I remember what time it was. I remember what was going on. I remember the papers I had in my hand. It's amazing when Jesus comes to see you. It's just a little visit you can't seem to forget. It's just some things about when Jesus comes. Some of you can't remember what I preached on last Sunday. Some of you can't remember where you went yesterday. Huh? Some of you can't remember your own spouse's birthday sometime. But I guarantee you, if you ever got saved, I'm going to tell you something. You remember what it was going on. You remember what was happening. You may not have written the date down, but I'm telling you, now it's been some 27, almost 28 years since I got saved. And I was a little boy, but I can tell you what was happening in the house. I can tell you where the bed was. I can tell you what I said. I can tell you what happened. Let me tell you something. When the experience is personal, you never forget it. It was a personal experience. Secondly, there was a purposeful explanation. Hey, Saul, I got a plan for you. I got a calling for you. I got a commission for you. I got a cause for you. Hey, buddy. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Look at verse 16. I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the thing, these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That is, let me say, God did not save you for nothing. And if all God saved you for was to take you to heaven, he would have taken you the moment he saved you. He left you here. Are you listening to me? He said, Paul, I got a calling for you. I got a commission for you. I got a cause for you. You know what he said? He said, when you get up every day, you can be getting up for a reason.
Amen.
I don't know if there's anything in life that's more of a letdown than to live without a purpose. And I talk to people all the time. They tell me, I just don't even know why I'm here. I feel like I'm useless. I feel like I'm pointless. You ever watch people chase 15 careers in their whole life and don't catch nail one of them? You ever went with somebody while they were looking for themselves? sometimes talking to people is like you're jumping into their search trying to find their own selves. Paul said, I know who I am. And I know why I'm here. So when I hit a city, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not going to sightsee. I'm going to lift up Jesus. When I enter a conversation, I know why I'm here. I'm going to talk about Jesus. When I land on a job, I know why I'm here. I'm going to talk about Jesus. When I get around my family, I know why I'm here. I'm going to talk about Jesus. When I go to that classroom, I know why I'm here. I'm going to talk about Jesus. Why? I got a vision back in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 11, I didn't forget it. And 12, I didn't forget it. And 13, I didn't forget it. And here I am today. I still haven't forgotten it. My friend, maybe you ought to go back to the day that God saved you and remember what He said. Tell yourself that tomorrow morning when you go to work. You go to school, tell yourself that. I had a purposeful explanation. I'm almost finished. And I have a passionate execution. I was not disobedient. I'm doing it. Look, put yourself in Paul's position. I'm doing it. I'm submissive. I'm involved in service. I'm willing to suffer. I'm separating from some people. I've got to stand on some things. And I've got to sustain this commitment. Notice what he said in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. He said, I got started in Acts 9 and by Acts 26, I'm still doing it. I know what I'm supposed to do. I got a calling. God's got a plan for my life. And I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give out. Well, God gave me a vision. I can't disobey it. Hey, look. In Acts chapter 9, when he got saved, he went to Ananias, got to Damascus. Ananias brought him around other people. They said, "Who? What, Saul? Who are you fooling with?" Ananias said, "Easy, y'all. Easy, y'all. This guy's right. Something happened. Something happened." And look, got saved and got to preaching in Damascus so much they had to let him down the back on a rope in a basket. Talk about getting saved, getting on the run quick. Hey, any of you ever got saved, went back to that same crowd, used to love you and found out they don't love you no more? Come on now. It's amazing how when you were cussing and drinking and doing everything else, everybody was cool with you. Now you walk back to the same barbershop, talk about Jesus, and they want to tell you to shut up and don't bring that religion up in here. And some of your same family, many of your boys, used to run with you, and some of your friends and your coworkers, and used to love being around you. Now you got a Bible in your hand, and some of them friends that play ball with you, now you got Jesus on your list, and they want to tell you to get out of here. Paul said, it'd be real easy for me to act like I used to act before I got saved, but I got a vision. In Acts chapter 11, the word got to Antioch. They sent an old call for Barnabas down there. Said, folks getting saved down here. Barnabas got down to Antioch and said, man, you right. The Bible said he saw the grace of God. He said he was down there in Antioch and saw some stuff going down in Antioch that they had never seen before. You know what Barnabas said? Barnabas said, my boys back in Damascus, I bet he'd like to jump down in this stuff. And he sent back for Saul, and they brought Saul down to Antioch with Barnabas. And my friend, they got busy so hard for Jesus that the Bible said they were called Christians first at Antioch. That's where the name surfaced. And it stuck. Because what they call you, I hope. Bless God, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas ministering in the church of Antioch. And them guys getting it busy so hard that the church of Antioch said, it's about time we start some more churches. And I think that we ought to send old Saul and Barnabas. Good night. Have you read the stories of Saul? Have you seen all the places that he went? You see all that Paul did? He got to Lystra and met Timothy. Went to Troas in Acts 16 and heard the Macedonian call and got up and went. Got there in Acts chapter 16 and met a damsel in distress. Met Lydia, who was a seller of purple. And the folks got so mad at him, they beat him and locked him up. And at midnight, he sang praise. What you singing about, Paul? I got a vision. In Acts chapter 17, he ended up in Thessalonica, a thriving metropolis. And a gospel quake broke out. Jews, Greeks, and highfalutin folks got saved. He was still hurting from the beatings that he received in Philippi. But he didn't care. Got from Thessalonica and ended up in Athens, a city that was more advanced and more intellectual than any place he'd ever been. He didn't go there for rest and relaxation. He didn't jump in some tour group and ooh and ah and all the sights and sounds in Athens. He went downtown where all the big folks hung out and he preached the gospel. Hey, pal, they might kill you. It doesn't matter. I got a vision. Acts 18, he got to Corinth. They said, you're crazy. God said, I got people there. Paul said, I'm in there. Acts 19, he got to Ephesus. Got to Ephesus. Folks start getting saved. I said, they start getting saved. It was so crazy in Ephesus. Some other people started getting in on it that weren't real. The sons of Sceva. Seven sons of Sceva, and they found out that devils were possessed in people, and them seven sons of Sceva came up with this smooth talking sales and said, ooh, ah, we know how to cast out devils, a boom shakalaka, laka, 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 laka. And them devils looked at them sons of Sceva and said, we don't know you, but we know who Paul is. And by the way, if the devil doesn't know who you are, you ain't doing nothing to fight him. I want him to know my name. When I show up, I want him to know, I heard about you, buddy. I don't want to mess with you. Paul got in town. The devil said, yeah, 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 you on hell's most wanted list. Them fakers over there, them ha ha ha, they ain't real. But that old gospel preaching, tent making, I don't care what nobody say, Baptist preacher, we know him. We got his name posted all over hell. Sooner we kill him, the quicker we can get something done. Old Demetrius got mad in Ephesus and raised up an uproar that. This is Paul. Ends up before Festus and Felix. Here he is before Agrippa. King, you don't understand. That vision got me messed up. I'm in this thing for good. You ever had one? Oh, Pastor Kenny, you crazy. I know. I'm cool with it, though. And I've always been crazy. I told you, crazy is fine as long as it's consistent. It's okay to be slow when you know you are. And I know I'm a little slow or touched. But that vision God gave me messed me up. I got saved at 4. Every once in a while, I get out to McLean where I got saved. I can't go into people's house. I'm tempted here this week to just ask them. I used to live here way back when, almost 30 years ago. Could I just come in the house just for a few moments, walk in the master bedroom, and just walk on that spot where the Holy Ghost of God came to live inside of me? I'm tempted just knock on the door. They open it. I run in. By the time they catch me, I had already stepped on the spot. But if I can, I'll settle for just driving down the street where God saved my soul. The age of 9, the Holy Ghost of God called my name and said, preaching is what you do for the rest of your life. Listen. Galatians, Paul gave his testimony. He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know what he's saying? When God talked to me, I did not go find somebody and ask them to give me a second opinion. I know what God said. I ain't been asking nobody what I'm supposed to be doing. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. God called me to preach. When I was 16 years old, I walked in the community center right here in Bayless Crossroad, where I'd been before. and God aroused me. He arrested me. I got acquainted with lifestyles that were contrary to God. Teenage pregnancy and gang life and immorality on every hand. And I looked at God and I said, oh God, why don't you do something about this? He said, oh Kenny, why don't you? God gave me a vision. You don't have to see it. It's not yours. Get your own. I'm clear on mine. I'm clear on mine. And you know what? I jumped on that vision as best as I know how. I've not been perfect, far from it. The word doesn't even belong in a sentence with my name. But as best as I know how, I've had a passionate execution of that vision. I used everything God gave me as best as I know how. I tried to use every car, every job, every source of intellect. I used my parents' house, whether they knew it or not. Hallelujah, Jesus. I tried to do everything I could to get involved in that vision. And on the 28th of January 1996, when those first four boys from this community walked in this church, and all four of them got saved, God started to confirm that vision. And I started pouring my life in those boys. The next week, another one walked in and got saved, February 4th of 1996. God was confirming that vision. I'm glad 15 years later, it's amazing. Just past Friday, it was 15 years since Rashad over here, February 4th, Chad got saved. I'm glad they're still here. But you know what? My life had to change. It sure did. And I took some heat for it. I didn't care. I still don't. Why? I had a vision. And over the years, God has added more. God spun my life across this country and back and forth. You think I like jet lag? No. What man in the world wants to leave his family behind sometime and go preach? Nobody. But I had a vision. And I have a choice about the matter. God was not going to permit me to be selfish. And I've tried my best over these years to maintain the vision. That's getting you crazy. Boy, you don't know how much I hear that. You are fanatic. You're extreme. Yeah. Amen. But you weren't there, I'm telling you. Right here, I laid on this altar. Right about here. And I got down on my knees at 16 years old. And I said, Lord, for the rest of my life, I'm yours. To reach this generation and to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's notated in my Bible in 1996. By the way, in 2001, when I walked into a church in Laverne, Alabama, and laid eyes on Bethany Burris, God wasn't just trying to give me a wife. God was trying to give me a wife that fit the vision. Don't go chasing anybody. Chase somebody that fit the vision. And you know what? If you're chasing somebody that fits the vision, you got to cut off the ones that don't. If you got a real vision today, you ought to go home and delete some numbers off your cell phone and change some friends off your Facebook. But come on now. And you ought to quit hanging out with some folks. Why? They don't jive with the vision. And over the years, the names on and on. Holy Ghost of God spun me in Fairfax Baptist Temple that night on a Thursday night some 4 years ago. Ricardo brought his cousin in there to play basketball. I told him, you need to be in church. And 3 days later, he kept his promise. and got saved. It was all part of the vision. A year and a half, he traveled around the country with me preaching, and I was preaching and he was testifying. Can you imagine never going to church and one Sunday deciding to go to church almost every day? That's crazy. But that's what the vision said. And listen, listen. I heard all the questions. Well, you're going to travel. What's going to happen? You're taking people with you. And what are people going to think? And who's? I don't give a rip. Listen to me. I know what God said to me on that vision. I haven't been trying to convince anybody else. I know what God said to me. If you'd been there Thursday night here and preach at the gym, you'd know why I believed it. I walked in a camp in Dayton, Ohio, saw black kids without any example. And went home and told my wife, I said, God has him for me. She said, I'm in, just like I've been in every other crazy adventure you're on. Sure did. Called my uncles. I said, make this storage room a bedroom. We got to help somebody. I sure did. And he'll tell you, I fought his family to do it. They wasn't doing anything for him and got mad when somebody else would. How you going to pay for it? It doesn't matter. Whoever gave the vision, it's his job to finance it. And I think he's done a good job. Chad said it, Pete said it, KJ said it. What's wrong? We never met anybody. We don't even understand why you love us like this. I'm just, look. I'm just doing what I was told. No credit for me. Back in August, when I met a young man, you heard me say, my son Troy, down in Louisville. It's amazing how God has blessed this young man with a relationship, giving him a dad he never had. Give me another child. Listen. Well, you better be careful. Be careful of nothing. I know what the vision said. And I'm committed. And I don't know why. It'll be one of my many questions to the Lord Jesus Christ when I get to heaven. I don't know why God is privileging me with the wonderful honor and opportunity in just a little while to pastor this great church. What a privilege. But I know this. I'm obeying the vision. Do you have one? I can't sleep at night. My mind is racing. It's not insomnia. It's God. Oh, help me obey this vision. It affects every aspect of my being, the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, your job's not to figure out mine. Your job's to get your own. And I pray to God. Hey, by the way, and I'm finished. Paul was pretty convincing because Agrippa almost got saved. Are you passionate enough about what God's told you to do that it starts shaking people up? This assassinating king almost got saved. Whereupon, O king, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. How about you?